September 11th, 2001, over 14 years ago now. Most of us here, I think, were around back then. It started off as a typical Tuesday. In fact, I remember it being a very mild, nice, sunny day until we heard the shocking news of the terrorist attacks that destroyed thousands of lives, three plane loads of people, the World Trade Center, damaged Pentagon. How many vividly remember what you were doing when you first heard the news? Just about everybody here of those terrible attacks. It was a day that rocked the world. And nearly everyone old enough to remember has it seared into our memories, do we not? A day that we also have in our memories, if we're old enough to remember, in a much more positive way, was the day the first man stepped on the moon. Neil Armstrong, it's one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind. That was July 20th, 1969. Should I ask for a show of hands of how many remember that? Okay, some of you, okay, I'm one. I can remember exactly what I was doing. And then, of course, there was that dark day back in November 22nd, 1963, when JFK was assassinated. Now, I won't ask for a show of hands, but those of us who were around back then remember where we were when we first heard that terrible news. These are days that rocked the world. They greatly affected the lives of millions of people. It changed the world. And people will still be talking about these events hundreds of years from now. Today, we are going to walk our way through 8 days that rocked the world. These 8 days occurred in succession nearly 2,000 years ago, too far back for even the oldest of us to remember. I won't point to Mary over there. We always tease each other, all right? But these 8 days have affected world history more than any other days since the first week of creation. Not only have the events of these days dramatically changed the history of the world, but they have shaped the personal lives of billions of people, literally billions of people since then. Today we're gonna look at those days, and we're gonna illustrate the events with some special reenactment known as the Lord's Supper and baptism. And by doing this, not only are you gonna replay these days, but you're gonna see how they tie in with two Christian rites of passage, very important, that enrich our celebration of the great events that transpired. We're looking at 8 days that rocked the world. So let's get started with the first of those days, Sunday, March 29th, A.D. 33, when Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey. And when you came in to church today, you probably received one of these palms. Why? Well, I think most of you know, today is known as Palm Sunday. It's the day that Jesus entered riding a donkey. He entered as a king. And the people put down palm branches. They put down their cloaks, they put down blankets, and they put down palm branches that they had taken from the trees to sort of pave the way for the king to come into Jerusalem. Let's look at, it's recorded in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. And help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, the next day, that would be Sunday, the first day of the week, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy made some 500 years before that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, They remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. That's what the scripture says. Now, maybe you're wondering, why palm branches? Well, in Jewish culture of the day, palm branches were a symbol of Jewish nationalism, especially among the zealots, the revolutionaries who wanted to incite a rebellion against Rome. And waving a palm branch was sort of an act of defiance against the governing authorities of the day, the Romans. It was sort of like somebody down south, a redneck, waving a rebel flag. It was a way of saying, a political statement, Jesus, we want you to lead us as king in a revolt against the government. Now, if Jesus was of that same mindset, and he would have chosen a different animal to ride on. He would have chosen a horse, because that's the way a conquering king would enter a city, on a war horse, a stallion, a big horse. But Jesus didn't choose a war horse, obviously. He chose a donkey, which was the sign of a king who comes humbly to bring peace, to bring redemption through his blood, not through the shedding of others' blood. On that first Palm Sunday, Jesus deliberately put on a big display to correct the false notion that he came to destroy lives. He came instead to redeem lives. That crowd that so wildly greeted him with palm branches, 5 days later, would yell just as loudly for his death. They would yell, "Crucify, crucify him." And so this palm branch is a way for us to remember the crucial need to get Jesus' identity right. This is so easy to get it wrong. You know, I might ask you, are you a Christ follower? Do you follow Jesus? And you say, yeah, I follow Jesus. My question would be, well, which Jesus? There are lots of Jesuses running around the landscape today. Do you have the right one? Do you have one that you just kind of made up in your mind? Some idea of Jesus? Or do you have the Jesus revealed in Scripture? God in human flesh, who came here to show us what God is like. It's revealed in the Scriptures. He came here to give his life a ransom for us on the cross and to be gloriously raised from the dead. Jesus came to call you to repentance. He came to call me and you to follow him, picking up a cross. Any image of Jesus that is minus the cross and the resurrection is the wrong Jesus. That's the Jesus we need to embrace today. Let's look at the second day that rocked the world. This would be Monday, March 30th, AD 33, the day Jesus cleanses the temple. Jesus did not come as a warrior king. But on the other hand, he sure wasn't afraid to kick butt, was he? And this is a great instance in which we see that. But don't mistake this event as just a Rambo Jesus goes ballistic temper tantrum on the part of our Lord. Nor is it just about commercialism. That's the way people typically look at the cleansing of the temple. Oh yeah, Jesus didn't like commercialism in the temple. Well, yeah, maybe, but there's a lot more going on here than just that. Let's look at it in Matthew chapter 21. We pick up in verse 12. It says, Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out all the people buying and selling animals for sacrifice. He knocked over the tables of the money changers and the chairs of those selling doves. He said to them, the scriptures declare, my temple will be called a house of prayer, but you have turned it into a den of thieves. Folks, in the culture, in the Jewish mindset of the day, by overthrowing the temples, the tables and chairs and all the money stuff, Jesus is performing what we might call a prophetic skit. He's putting on sort of a little play. He's saying, just as I'm overthrowing these tables, this temple is going to be overthrown because you have disobeyed. He was acting out a prophecy that the next day he would later give in verbal terms. that this temple is going to be destroyed. And that actually did happen 40 years later. Today, that temple is gone. It's never been rebuilt. God's temple is not a physical building any longer. In the New Testament, we're taught that God's temple, God's house, is his church, his people, not a church building, but the people. And so the lesson of Tuesday is that God is exceptionally concerned about how his temple, his people, how it's treated, how we treat it, how we look at it today. So let's look at, after considering that lesson, the third day that rocked the world. This would be Tuesday, March 1st, A.D. 33. Jesus versus the religious leaders. Now, there were lots of events that happened on each of these days, but we're focusing on some of the key events. Jesus was the greatest teacher ever. And he, one thing that we all admire about him, even his enemies admired about him back in those days, is how quick on his feet he was. How he was able to just give these one-liners that would silence his critics. And here's one example from that memorable Tuesday. It's recorded in Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 13. It says, later they sent some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He asked. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. That was the Roman coin. They brought him the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscriptions? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were amazed at him. Why so amazed? Well, it's a great comeback, but there's a play on words here that a lot of people miss. The coin, as is noted in this text, was made in Caesar's image. It had a picture or an engraving of Caesar on it, just like we have engravings of presidents on our coin. And so Caesar could lay some claim to this coin. But whose image are you made in? You're made in the image of God. So what's the point that Jesus is making here? He's not only saying something about what we would later call church and state, or God and government, he's doing that. But he's also saying what's made in God's image needs to be given to God. We need to give ourselves totally to God. Let's look at the fourth day that rocked the world. This would be Wednesday, April 1st, A.D. 33. The religious leaders plot Jesus' death. On Wednesday, Jesus continued to teach in the temple. But while he was doing that, at the same time, the religious leaders were planning his capture and his execution. We pick it up in Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, as you know, Passover begins in 2 days, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. At the same time, the leading priests and elders were meeting at the residence of Caiaphas, the high priest, plotting how to capture Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the Passover celebration, they agreed, or the people may riot. Now, look at that passage carefully. Jesus says it's going to happen on the Passover. But then the religious leaders, who are actually plotting the event, planning the event, they say, no, not on Passover. We don't want it to happen then, or because, you know, all these visitors, the population of Jerusalem swells greatly with all the pilgrims coming. We don't want a riot. Well, who ends up being right about this? Jesus, of course. That's the right answer to every question in Sunday school, right? Jesus. Well, the point is, Jesus knows better about his execution than the very people who are planning it. And that's a lesson to us, folks. When the world tells you one thing and Jesus tells you something else, who do you believe?
Jesus,
right. He knows better. He knows better than the experts. It's a great lesson for us, tucked away right here. Let's look at the fifth day that rocked the world. This would be Thursday, April 2nd, AD 33, Jesus celebrates the Passover. He celebrates what we today call the Last Supper. This was a big day in Jewish culture, a huge day. On this day, Jesus' disciples would prepare for this Passover celebration as he instructed them. Jesus had arranged an upper room fully furnished in Jerusalem where his apostles could share the Passover Seder with him together. And that evening, Jesus would be betrayed by one of the 12, Judas Iscariot. And he would be arrested with Judas leading a mob in the Garden of Gethsemane. But let's just focus for our purposes here on the Last Supper, where Jesus gives the Passover Seder a whole new meaning. The bread is no longer going to symbolize the Israelites leaving Egypt in haste. From now on, it is going to represent his broken body for our sins. And the cup of wine is going to represent his blood shed for us. We pick up in Luke chapter 22, verse 14. It says, when the time came, Jesus and the apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. In just a few minutes, we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, just as they did. But first, let's look at the sixth day that rocked the world, Friday, April 3rd, AD 33. Jesus stands trial and is crucified. April 3rd, AD 33, is one of the top three most important days in all of human history. The other two being the day Jesus was born, which we celebrate as Christmas, and the day Jesus rose from the dead, which we call Easter Sunday. Let's look at it in this day, the day he was crucified, in Mark 15, beginning at verse 6. As now it was the governor's custom each year during the Passover celebration to release one prisoner, anyone the people requested. One of the prisoners at that time was Barabbas, a revolutionary who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowd went to Pilate and asked him to release a prisoner as usual. Would you like me to release to you this king of the Jews? Pilate asked, for he realized by now that the leading priests had arrested Jesus out of envy. But at this point, the leading priests stirred up the crowd to demand the release of Barabbas instead of Jesus. Pilate asked them, then what should I do with this man you call the king of the Jews? They shouted back, crucify him. Why? Pilate demanded. What crime has he committed? But the mob roared even louder, crucify him. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. Then he turned them over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They offered him wine, drugged with myrrh, but he refused it. Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw the dice to decide who would get each piece. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. A sign announced the charge against him. It read, the King of the Jews. Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left.